So I'm going to share a message with you this morning entitled Labor or a Labor of Love. Labor or a Labor of Love. And I know that a lot of folks in the service this morning, you're already retired, but God's not finished with you, so you're still laboring at something. You know, it might be a honey-do list, or I don't know what it is, but you're laboring at something now, and God doesn't want us to ever stop working for Him. Amen? We never retire from being a Christian. You may retire from your vocation, but you never retire from serving the Lord and being available to Him. Amen? So we're going to talk about that this morning, and we'll follow up a little bit more next week. Next week is Grandparents' Day, and so we're going to have a special message to honor all the grandparents that are with us next Sunday. Genesis chapter 5, and we're going to look at just a couple of verses there. We're going to pick up at verse number 28. Genesis chapter 5 and verse number 28. And it says, when Lamech had lived 182 years, he had a son. He named him Noah. Noah sounds like the Hebrew for comfort, the name Noah. And it says he named him that because he will comfort us in the labor and the painful toil of our hands caused by the ground the Lord has cursed. I don't believe that God ever intended for our labor to be toilsome. I think He meant for our work to be something that we enjoyed, that we were passionate about, and that we were blessed to do. And I know that some of you have had very fulfilling careers, some maybe not so much, whatever the case may be. But He said, I'm going to name my son Comfort because after the ground that God has cursed, after sin separated man from God because of Adam and Eve's sin in the garden, He said, this boy that's born, Noah, he's going to comfort us in this labor and this painful toil of our hands that has been caused by the ground that the Lord has cursed. The Lord said that you're going to, by the sweat of your brow and by toilsome labor, you're going to bring forth crops and fruit from the earth. And so the Lord fulfilled that. And so we find that in Genesis, as far back as that, and now let's go to the book of Ecclesiastes. And we know how Solomon is there. He's not so positive in that book. But let's go to Ecclesiastes chapter number 2, and we're going to pick up verse number 17. And we find that the folks back in Genesis, and here King Solomon, so many years later in Israel's history, they have at this time the same mindset about their labor, and it's toilsome. And so the subtitle in the NIV here is exactly that. Toil is meaningless. Our work, our labor, it's meaningless. And so let's listen to what Solomon has to say. He's a negative guy at this point. In verse 17 he says, so I hated life. Oh, now there's a positive thought, you know. Here he is, king of Israel, most wealthy man on earth, the wisest person on the planet. And he says, I hated life because the work that is done under the sun was grievous to me. That's why I always tell our young people that have come up through our church, whenever you're ready to go off to college, and then if you're ready to go into a trade, make sure it's something that you're passionate about. Make sure it's something that you just can't wait to wake up on Monday morning and get up and go do it. Don't do something for the position. Don't do something for the power. Don't do something for the money. But do it because you're passionate about it. You're gifted in that area. And it's something that you will love to do the rest of your life. But for Solomon, it's become grievous to him. Hate is his life. Work is toilsome. And he says, all of it is meaningless. It's a chasing after the wind. I hated all the things I had toiled for under the sun because I must leave them to the one who comes after me. And who knows whether he will be a wise man or a fool. Yet he will have control over all the work into which I have poured my effort and skill under the sun. This too is meaningless. There's a lot of family-owned businesses that, you know, they hope to turn the family business over to maybe a son or a daughter. And sometimes that works out great. The son and the daughter is very passionate about that business, and they follow seamlessly behind their parents to do that. And then there's other kids that the parents want to turn it over to them, but they have no interest whatsoever in the family business, you know? And so that's why Solomon's at this point. He says, you know, who knows whether the guy that's going to follow me is going to be smart or a fool, and what's he going to do with everything that I've worked so hard to gain and maintain? And then in verse 20 says this, "So my heart, my mind began to despair over all my toilsome labor under the sun. For a man may do his work with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, and then he must leave all he owns to someone who has not worked for it." There's something too. Maybe the person that, you know, you wind up turning the business over to, or turning your position over to at the factory or the corporation you work for, the one that follows you, they haven't had to jump through the hoops maybe that you did. Maybe they know somebody, they're related to somebody, and they just move into your position, and they didn't really earn it. They just were given that place. That's frustrating. And so Solomon's thinking about all that. This too is meaningless, and it's a great misfortune, he says. Verse 22. "So what does a man get for all the toil and anxious striving?" Don't you see that in corporate world today and around, you know, people that you talk with? There's this anxious striving. Oh, I've got to climb that ladder. We're going to be talking in a few weeks about success. What is that really, and what does that look like, and are we successful in what we're doing right now? But Solomon says, what does a man get for all the toil and the anxious striving with which he labors under the sun? All his days, his work is pain and grief. Even at night, his mind does not rest. This too is meaningless. I've told you several times over the years about the gentleman that I worked for in New Orleans that owned the furniture store where I worked for about 6.5 years. And his name was Lloyd. And he was always concerned. He couldn't sleep at night because he was always wondering how was someone stealing from him. Were they taking cash somehow out of the till? Were they selling furniture out the back door? You know, he's always worried about loss, you know. And he had built this business up from scratch, anxious striving, worried, couldn't sleep, couldn't rest. His mind would not stop. He could not rest. And so then the next verse, 24, "A man can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in his work." Whatever we do, we need to find satisfaction in it. Whatever you do, work heartily at it as unto the Lord, not unto man, because it's the Lord that's going to give you the reward in the future from it. Amen? You're working for Jesus. I don't care who is you know, maybe writing the paycheck, signing the paycheck. That's really not the person that is providing for you. It's the Lord that's providing for you. That hand, it's just a tool that God uses, but God can place you and has placed you wherever he wants you, and he wants you to be successful. A man can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in his work. God wants us to be satisfied. This too, I see, is from the hand of God. For without him, without the Lord, who can eat or find enjoyment? To the man who pleases him, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. But to the sinner, he gives the task of gathering and storing up wealth to hand it over to the one who pleases God. I love that. The word says in another place that the wealth of the wicked is stored up for the righteous. Amen? The wealth of the wicked is stored up for the righteous, and God will get it to his people. Whenever there's the need, God's going to make sure that our needs are supplied. Paul said it this way, "My God shall supply all of your need according to his riches and glory through Christ Jesus." Amen? It's not just material wealth, but it's spiritual wealth. It's all kinds of blessing and ministry that God will bless us with. Ezekiel chapter 3, probably the next page in your Bible over, we're going to pick up at verse number 9. It's after the list of all the things, a time for everything under the sun. Verse 9 says this, "What does the worker gain from his toil? What's in it for me? Isn't that what the world asks? What's in it for me? And so he says, what are we going to gain from this? I've seen the burden God has laid on men. He has made everything beautiful in its time. And I love this phrase. He has also set eternity in the hearts of men. God has built into mankind this desire that we want to live forever. And so we know that pagan nations have created gods of wood and stone that they worship. But God put that in us, that there's more to just this life. There's an eternity. There's an afterlife that we can aspire to. And it's all, obviously, as we know today, through Jesus Christ. He's made everything beautiful in its time, and God has also set eternity in the hearts of men. And yet, they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end. He said, I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. God always has been. He always will be. Concepts that blow our minds. So we can't comprehend some of this stuff. We can't fathom what God has done from the beginning until the end. But he knows the end from the beginning and the beginning from the end. Verse 12, I know that there is nothing better for men than to be happy and do good while they live, that everyone may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all his toil. This is the gift of God, to find satisfaction in our work, to be happy, to be pleased, to be serving the Lord and serving one another. God wants us to do that. It's a gift from God, he says. Now, you know, in their time, both in Genesis and still in Solomon's day, they were still an agriculturally based society. We were as well, you know, until the last century, we also were agriculturally based. And so, yet there are those, yet those that are now have high-tech, the ones that are still working on farms, they have high-tech equipment to make their work a lot easier. It's not as toilsome on the farm today as it was back years and years ago, you know. You've got all kinds of machinery. You've got machines that will milk the cows, all this stuff. But a friend of mine a long time ago shared this. He said even at that time that he had an air-conditioned tractor with a stereo system. So while he was working the fields, he's in air conditioning, and he's listening to music, you know, but still doing the work of the farm. Boy, how many farmers would have loved to have had that years ago, right? And so we've come a long way even in that realm. But our work can be simply labor, or it can be a labor of love. And which it's going to be depends on our attitude, and it depends on our perspective. Attitude and perspective are really important. Chuck Swindoll has a great little piece about attitude. You can look it up on YouTube or whatever, but it's really good. So attitude and perspective really will determine a lot of how we view life and how we view our labor. The Daily Walk expands on this thought with this. Ask a person his occupation, and you have learned how he pays the bills. Ask a person his preoccupation, and you've discovered the passion of his life. What are you preoccupied with? What do you think about, you know? And so by trade, Zechariah the prophet, later in Israel's history, was a prophet, a spokesman for God, listening for his directives, God's directives, and then passing them on fearlessly to God's people. Like a heavenly herald, Zechariah echoed God's concerns through the streets and the courtyards of his country. But it wasn't simply his 9-to-5 routine. For Zechariah was deeply concerned about God's holiness and glory all the time. He wasn't just on the clock. He wasn't just a 9-to-5er. He lived this passion. Not only did he work for the God of the temple, but he worshiped him as well. And thoughts of that temple, its greatness and its grandeur, its strategic place in God's program and the life of his people, those were Zechariah's constant companions. He was always on the clock for the Lord. He was always ready to share whatever God laid on his heart to share with the people. So perhaps Zechariah's nights were filled with the visions of God that he had, because his days were filled with thoughts of God. It's interesting. A lot of times what you think about right before bedtime, or what you watch or what you listen to, it may pop up in a dream. You know, you watch a scary movie before you go to bed, you may have a bad dream that night, you know. But anyway, Zechariah had so many thoughts of God during the day that he had visions of God at night. And so his mind was always working towards the spiritual aspect of his nation. So what do you think about when you're not really thinking about anything? What do you think about when you're not really thinking about anything? When you first wake up in the morning, when you pillow your head at night, where do your thoughts drift off to in those moments? What do you think about? It's important. That will reveal probably the passion of your life, you know, what you think about when you're not really thinking about anything at all. So hopefully you're also passionate about your career choice, or you were, because it will manifest or not in the quality of your work. If you're really passionate about something, it will show up in the quality of your work. And if you're just there for a paycheck, it's going to show up in the quality of your work. And you wonder why you get passed over for promotions or whatever. It's because your heart's not in it. You're not passionate about it. You're just there for the check. And that's not how God wants us to be. Check this out in 1 Kings 11:28. It says this: "Now Jeroboam was a man of standing, and when Solomon saw how well the young man did his work, he put him in charge of the whole labor force of the house of Joseph." This young man, Jeroboam, kind of like, you know, Joshua for Moses, you know. And so Jeroboam, Solomon saw this young man. I underlined that when I was reading this in Scripture. He was a young man, but he did his work well. And so Solomon recognized that, and he put him in charge of the whole labor force of the house of Joseph. And then in Daniel chapter 1, verses 18 through 20, Daniel chapter 1, pick up at verse number 18. And this is where it's about the three Hebrew young men, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and of course Daniel. It says, "At the end of the time set by the king, Nebuchadnezzar, to bring them in, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar, and the king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's service in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them. He found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom." Again, these young guys, late teens, maybe early 20s, you know, and they were taken, you know, from their homeland in Israel to Babylon, put through service for 2 years. And then when he questioned them, he finds these four young men to be better, 10 times better than any of the others in all of his kingdom. These were the four young men that refused to eat the king's meal, refused to drink what the king wanted them to drink. They said, "Test us in this." The guy that was handling them, they said, "Test us for 10 days. Give us just water and vegetables, and then see how we look compared to those that are eating this royal food and drinking this royal wine." You know the story. He tested them, and they were fatter and fairer in flesh than all the other ones. And so he let them have that diet of water and vegetables. And so, again, they were 10 times better than anyone else. Paul adds this in Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse number 19. Philippians 2, verse 19 says this. He says, "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you." These people wanted news about Paul, and so Timothy was being sent to let them know how Paul was getting along. And so he says, "But now I said, I want to send Timothy to you because I want to know how you're doing when he comes back and tells me how you guys are doing." And he says in verse 20, "I have no one else like him." Nobody else like Timothy. You know, Paul had many young men under his discipleship, his mentorship, But he says, I have no one else like him who takes such a genuine interest in your welfare. He had a pastor's heart. For everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. Verse 22, but you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I love that. Timothy was a spiritual son to Paul. Paul had trained him well, but Timothy had learned well also. And Timothy had proved himself that he was going to do the work. He was going to be faithful. And that's why Paul, you know, writes two letters to him, encouraging him. You know, the last letter of Paul's life that he wrote was to Timothy and before he was beheaded. And so he left the ministry in good hands. And then in 2 Timothy 2:15, Paul writes this, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. I love that. Again, Paul in that last letter is encouraging Timothy. He says, just do your best to present yourself to God as one that's approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of God. You've got to know the scriptures, Timothy. I want you to use them well. Use them well and use them often, and let the anointing of God rest upon you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, going a little bit further in scripture now. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, a couple of verses there, just 2 and 3. And it says this, we always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. I thought about this, you know, there's words here, work, labor, and endurance. But then there's three other words that are really good as well. Faith, love, and hope. In 1 Corinthians 13, Paul closes that chapter by saying, now abideth these things, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. And it's interesting that he tied these other words into those three words. Your work that's produced by your faith. If you really have faith in God, you're going to be willing to work for him. Amen? You're going to be willing to work for him. And he said, if you put your hand to the plow and you look back, you're not fit for the kingdom of God. So we enter that work by faith. And then he says, but also your labor prompted by love. If you really love the Lord, you're going to labor for him. You're going to serve his people. You're going to serve him and you're going to serve his people. And then finally, your endurance that's inspired by your hope in the Lord Jesus. So we endure because we're looking for something in the future. Amen? You can endure. You can patiently endure because you know there's something beyond this life. There's an eternity that awaits us. There's a reward that's going to be given to us, and that's just to be able to be in his presence. Andre Crouch said, if heaven never was promised to me, if there weren't any streets of gold, no walls of jasper, you know, all that, no gates of pearl, he said, it's still worth serving the Lord right here, right now. Amen? And so we have endurance because of this hope that we have of heaven. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning at verse 8, tells us this. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. Paul said, one sows, one reaps, one waters before the reaping, all that. He said, all those steps, he said, but it's God that gives the increase. If the Lord doesn't build the house, we're just laboring in vain. We're just spinning our wheels. It's God that has to give the increase. But he says the man who plants, the man who waters, they've got one purpose. They want to see a crop grow. They want to see a crop come out of the earth. Then he says, in each one of those, whatever your job is in the body of Christ, we're all members of the same body, but we have different purposes, different uses for the Lord. We are vessels that are fit and meet for the Master's use. Amen? The Holy Spirit gifts us in different ways. And so each one of us, whether we're the toe or the head or the foot or the arm or whatever we are, you know, he says you're going to be rewarded according to your labor, the area that you labor in, the area that you're gifted in, the area that you serve in. You're going to reap a reward from that. For we are God's fellow workers. We're working with God, and God is working in and through us. Amen? So our labor is not in vain in the Lord. And then finally, I love this, Hebrews chapter 6. The book of Hebrews is my favorite in all the Bible. But Hebrews chapter 6, and we're going to begin at verse number 10. And it says this, God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him. How? As you have helped his people and continue to help them. I've always loved that verse. God is not unjust. He's not going to forget you. He's not going to forget your work and the love that you've shown to him. And how do we show we love him? By ministering to his people, by helping his people, and continuing that help until Jesus comes, being there for one another. We want each of you to show the same diligence to the very end. Don't grow weary in well-doing. For in due season, we're going to reap a harvest if we don't faint, if we don't quit, if we don't give up. Amen? Let's labor for the Master from the dawn till setting sun, the old song says. Let's do it. Show the same diligence to the very end. Why? In order to make your hope sure. If we profess that we hope this home in heaven, we have that hope, the blessed hope, Jesus' return, and live with him forever in heaven. If we want to do that, he says, then you need to show the same diligence to the very end in order to make your hope sure. And then verse 12, we do not want you to become lazy. Boy, in America today, we become so lazy. We can't find people that want to work. Richard today shut down Country House restaurant for Sunday and Monday. Can't get enough people to work, you know. And so it's crazy, but it's true. We've become a lazy society, and unfortunately, a lot of churches in America, we've become lazy as Christians. We become lackadaisical. Well, if we feel like getting up, we'll get up and go to church. If we don't, well, we won't. You guys are the faithful. You guys are the faithful few that you know. I know. Who I can call upon. I know who's going to be here pretty much, you know, and who's not. And I just appreciate faithfulness. But more importantly than that, doesn't matter what I think, God appreciates faithfulness because he said this, to the faithful, I'll show myself to be faithful. Amen? So that's something we need to remember, that if we're faithful unto death, he said, I'm going to give you the crown of life. Praise God. We don't want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience, that endurance that we just read about, they are going to inherit what has been promised. I believe God has given all of us a lot of promises in this book, but it's up to us whether we inherit them or not. It's how we serve God. It's how we serve one another, and we need to do it until the very end. He said, if you do that, you won't lose the hope that you have inside. And you're going to be rewarded for it. You're going to be blessed. But imitate those who've gone before us, those who through faith and patience, they inherited what was promised. And I love that because following this scripture, it talks about Abraham, how he patiently endured. And at the very end, after 25 years for waiting for that son Isaac, waiting on God to give him and Sarai that son. Here comes Isaac 25 years later. Through faith and patience, he inherited what God had promised him. God promised him that son, and God never failed to deliver. He brought it at just the right time. And that's why it's not only finding God's will, it's not only knowing God's way for our lives, but it's also waiting for his timing. That's the key in every situation, is God's timing, not mine or yours. Amen? God has a plan. Whatever you do, work at it wholeheartedly for the Lord. Again, not for men, because you're going to receive the reward of the inheritance through Jesus Christ, our Savior.